First Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly wives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right, without fear of what your husbands might do. In the same way, your husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with the understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered.
Amen. Well, keep the passage open in front of you. I'm going to pray for us as we come to the Word. Our gracious Lord God, we thank you so much this morning that you have spoken to us in your Word, the Bible. And Lord, we pray that this morning that we would listen, that your Holy Spirit would be at work to transform our lives so that our lives are in line with who you are and what you will for our lives. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, here's a question to get you going this morning. When did God last disagree with you? When was the last time that you read the Bible and you thought, that can't be right? You can't say that these days. It's not how I was taught. It's not how any of my friends would think. Well, when's the last time that God disagreed with you? In itself, of course, that doesn't matter very much. In discipleship terms, it's the next question that really counts, not when did God last disagree with you, but what did you do about it? See, as long as God agrees with me, it doesn't say very much about my discipleship if I look at the way that I live, because I might be following him or I might be following me, you know? But how you respond when you come to one of those moments when you find that God disagrees with you, that'll tell you everything. And I say it, of course, because what Peter writes here will bring up one of those moments for several this morning, most of us perhaps, when we find that God is disagreeing with us. We start to think, you can't say that anymore. Today, the language doesn't seem outdated, but to many, the ideas are repressive. By the time we've moved, if you look down there, from submit to obey to call him her Lord, it's sounding domineering, it's sounding demeaning. We're switching off and we're perhaps dismissing it as someone's muttering misogynist over there. Someone over here on this side is thinking, gee, poor Yvonne. I mean, fancy being in a marriage with someone who thinks that. Oh, poor Yvonne. So what do you do about it when you find God disagrees with you? It's a very real question for our discipleship. And not only in the aspect of marriage, in all kinds of other areas as well. And by the way, it's not just for those who are married here this morning, but it's for anyone who's thinking about the possibility of marriage, even if it's not in the near future, some of you. And for those who have perhaps a married friend or a married relative, this might be a word that you can bring to them. So this is for all of us. And here are two ways that we must respond. The first is, listen to the shocks. Listen to the shocks. Clear the static. Before we assume that it's God who's the idiot and doesn't know what he's talking about, take the time to make sure that we've heard clearly what God is saying. We haven't just sort of shut our Bibles exasperated and said, well, I can't do that. After all, it should be no surprise to anyone reading Peter's letter to discover that he writes, cuts across almost what he writes cuts across almost any culture. Just look back to chapter 2, verse 11, and you'll see that he describes the young Christians that he's writing to here, to there, as foreigners and aliens and exiles, as if they would have different lifestyles to those around them. And we saw last week Peter describing how the gospel, do you remember, how it reorders relationships in society with the government from verses 13 to 17 of chapter 2. In the workplace, between slaves and masters in verse 18 to 25. And now, as he reaches chapter 3, in the home and the heart of the home, marriage itself. And so we've got to start by listening. We've got to hear where the gospel takes us and face the shocks. And where it takes us is submit yourselves. Wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 1, wives, in the same way, if you look down there, chapter 3, be submissive to your husbands. And again, we need to clear away what Peter is not saying as well as what he is. You don't expect me to submit when, and people often like those kinds of lines, you know, when my husband asks me to do something that's wrong. Now, Peter clearly does not mean that. That presumption runs all the way through the section of the letter. Again, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 12, you'll see that he talks about your good deeds. In verse 15 and 20 of chapter 2, about doing good. And in verse 6 of chapter 3, about doing what is right. The command to submit in the New Testament is never an excuse for doing wrong. He told me to won't justify sinful behavior. You can't expect me to submit when my husband beats me or abuses me. No. It is not a command to entrap us and leave us helpless and passive in that kind of relationship. And I know that it has been twisted like that. I've spoken with couples where this command has been used to overpower the wife to further abuse. If you were godly, you would be submissive to me. It's a monstrous distortion, of course. You can't expect me to submit when, well, wait a moment, if we go on kind of listing exceptions, we empty the command of its significance, don't we? When my husband doesn't show love and consideration to me. Well, wait a minute. The commands to both wives and husbands in verse 7 are not dependent on the other fulfilling their side of the bargain. They stand alone. Anne Atkins, the author, writes this in one of her books. To the ordinary, run-of-the-mill, imperfect, selfish, sinning husband, a wife should submit as to Christ himself. And you know, Peter, I suspect, knows that husbands come in all forms of shapes and sizes, like the masters that we read about last week in verse 18 of chapter 2. They come in forms of the good and the considerate, some of them, to the harsh. But slaves are called to submit across the spectrum. It's going to be easier for some than it is for others. Submit yourselves. It's not a job description. You can search the pages of the New Testament as long as you like, and you will find nothing about cleaning and cooking and ironing and washing and so on. Nothing like that at all. I've known couples where the wife does the cooking. She enjoys it. She's good at it. She's best at it. I live in a marriage where I do the cooking, and I think that we're both okay with that. Submit yourselves. It's more of an attitude than it is a job description. It's a character. Peter even describes it as a beauty. Look down there at verse 3. Your beauty should come should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Which doesn't mean that you don't ever buy a new dress or wear earrings. It's just don't go for a beauty that just flaunts your looks, especially if they can be taken off or washed off at night. Rather, verse 4, it should be of your inner self, the unfading beauty. I mean, that will never get ravaged by wrinkles. Of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight, and should be in the Christian's life too, far more than the looks. And again, understand gentle, it's not weak and wimpish, it is strength under control. I remember one couple that I knew well for just a while. She was an actress, she was the extrovert, she was vivacious, she was warm, she was hospitable. Walk into the room, she was the one that you noticed. She was the one with the stories to tell, and she could tell them brilliantly. He seemed older, certainly quieter, less lively. But as you watched the couple in action, when you got to know them, you noticed that she didn't let her character kind of race away with her. She would rein it in. She respected. She made space for his wisdom. Wanted to get it, honored it, deferred to it. Now, that was gentleness. And the quiet spirit, it's not to do with volume control. I mean, wives with nothing to say for themselves. No, that's not what's been said here. It's more about contentment, not standing on rights. You notice by the time that you reach verse 6, who do not give way to fear. I don't think it's fear of husbands here so much as fear of missing out. That if I immerse myself in another person's life, that I'll miss out. I won't be able to be really me. Buying into that lie has ruined many a marriage. Submit yourselves to. It's voluntary. It's not, husbands, make sure you get your wives to submit. Don't let them turn it into that kind of command and remove this loving freedom from you. Wives, willingly choose to submit yourselves, to give yourselves to. Relationships vary, they do. And it really isn't unknown for husbands to make requests, to ask advice, to discuss which action to take, to delegate authority to their wives. In fact, as time goes by, so often marriage relationships and responsibilities become more of a partnership, don't they? Where responsibilities are given and taken, shared, as we increasingly come to know one another's gifts and weaknesses. This past week, we've had quite a busy week. And a busy day, and at the end of it, Yvonne and I had a few minutes together while we were still conscious, and she said, "Dorian, I've taken an executive decision." I took that to be her way of consulting after the deed was done. "I've taken an executive decision," she said. "I'm preaching on submit to your husbands this Sunday," I reminded her. Needless to say, she'd done just what I'd have wanted her to do. Submit yourselves to. It's unnatural. I mean, that's why Peter has to say it. Wives are not naturally submissive, any more than husbands are naturally considerate. Peter mentions them both because they are battlegrounds. And throughout history, couples have battled in flawed marriages to live out and to enjoy their God-given responsibilities. Wives, submit yourselves. But also, verse 7, husband, be considerate. Now here is another shock, especially for those who are not shocked by verses 1 to 6, whose culture perhaps leads them to expect that kind of order in a marriage relationship. Verse 7 tells you whether they are reflecting God's pattern for marriage or just a different distortion. And it's very New Testament when you look at it. See, as Peter lists wives' responsibilities, the husband's rights seem obvious, don't they? But when he actually addresses husbands, rights disappear. And we husbands are faced with our own responsibilities. And please understand the shock that verse 7 would have brought to the culture at the time of Peter's writing, the Jewish background here. I mean, listen to this. This is a Jewish rabbi writing. This is what he says. He says, a man is bound to say the following blessings daily. Blessed art thou who hast not made me a heathen, who hast not made me a woman. And another rabbi, talk not much with a woman. And he was saying this about a man's wife. I mean, how much more of someone else's wife? And here is Greek thought at the time. This is Aristotle. Females are imperfect males. Gee, I can't imagine saying that. Females are imperfect males, accidentally produced by the father's inadequacy or by malign influence of a moist south wind. Please do not ask me to explain that. But have that in mind, and then listen to what he says in verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Be considerate. I know that that word considerate can almost sound like a little bit limp. I can still hear my mother telling me, be considerate, Dorian, share your toys with your sister. But it's actually the idea of thinking of others. That's what it's about, of acting with knowledge. Husbands aren't to ignore wives or just assume they know. It's far more of a partnership than that. Be considerate. Act with knowledge as you live with your wives. Well, what does that look like? You see, they treat them with respect as the weaker partner. I mean, it may possibly mean the one who's in the more vulnerable position as they submit themselves, but I think more probably it's just speaking of brute physical strength, of which males normally have more than females. But respect means not riding roughshod over, you know? Respect means helping, not domineering. Respect means taking account of and not exerting authority over. And especially respect, do you see there, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Now let me say that this is mind-blowing. Because as I read the first paragraph of chapter 3, it's as if there's an order to marriage, with wives submitting to their husbands. And now as I come to verse 7 and I read of equality and of a joint heir, heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, and I struggle to keep the two together, because we instinctively think that order means inequality, that order implies that there is a superior and an inferior. But God doesn't always think that way or work that way. Within the Trinity, there is both order and equality. So throughout the New Testament, the Son is always submitting to the Father. You never read of the Father submitting to the Son. There's order, and yet the two are equal. I and the Father are one, says Jesus. And Peter says, it's like that in marriage too. And husbands should be considerate, respect, encourage, honor our wives as our equals and as our joint heirs. It'll affect the time that I give to her, the way that I speak with her and about her. Again, it's not a job description, it's an attitude former. It takes time to understand someone, it really does. It needs time. There are different fears, there are different worries. It takes energy. I can't live considerately if all kind of my emotional, creative, decision-making energy is left behind in the workplace. Be considerate. It matters so much to God. It matters so much that our prayers are at risk if we ignore it. Did you spot that at the end of verse 7? Did you see it? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Did it ever occur to you that your prayers may not be answered because of the way that you're treating your wives. Listen to the shocks. Live the shocks. When God disagrees with me, of course I need to listen to what he's saying. But true discipleship will go further than just listening. There'll be repentance too. We'll bring our lives into line with what God asks of us. So listen to the shocks, yes. But then we've got to live the shocks. We've got to live in line with what God says. I've got to bring my life into line with Almighty God, the one who invented and created marriage, who gave it to us, who knows how it was intended to work and to help us. Peter adds a little phrase as he addresses both wives and husbands. I don't know if you spotted it as we read the passage at the beginning, but it's that little phrase in verse 1 and in verse 7. Do you see it there? In the same way. I think that he has to be referring back to chapter 2, verse 24, to the example that Christ himself set for us. I mean, it's clearly got to be referring back to something when he writes this. It's an example of selfless evangelism. Look at verse 24 of chapter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way. You see it? It's not an exact replica. He's not saying marriage is an agonizing sacrifice like the cross was. No. But
sometimes.
But as Jesus made himself vulnerable to win and to rescue others, in the same way, chapter 3, verse 1, be submissive to your husbands, so that, I mean, here's one purpose for it. If any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Peter is writing into a situation, it's familiar, isn't it? It has been down through the ages, where there are marriages with one partner believing in Christ and the other not. It's not Christians marrying non-Christians, which the New Testament never encourages. And Peter's not promoting the idea of evangelism without telling the gospel. It has been told. I mean, that's why she believes and he does not believe the word. Do you see it there? But to the enthusiastic, longing for her husband to be converted wife, he writes, don't nag him, don't do that. Serve him. Win him over by being such a good wife to him. In the same way, submit yourselves. It's not lose your personality. It's follow Jesus in making yourself vulnerable for the sake of others. Love does that. And Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. I mean, I read verse 1. I fear a loss of personality and identity. And then I remember, Jesus headed there completely. The cross exposes his character, his personality more than anything else. Love does that. Love's like that. Yvonne and I have been married for 24 years now. I haven't noticed her personality fading. I haven't noticed her running short of opinions. She's put up with some pretty inconsiderate living over the last few years along the way. She could not have been more supportive of me. It's wonderful to have been loved like that. And husbands, in the same way, verse 7, be considerate. Step up to the responsibilities of marriage. You won't get any macho brownie points for being considerate. To be considerate, to respect, to treat as heirs with you, it'll involve surrender of freedom, living as I please. It'll it'll make me vulnerable like Jesus. And yet the cross declared God for us more vividly than anything else. Love does this for another. Love's like this. Live the shocks. Live the shocks. Look, we read the words. We feel the sting. We fear the risk. And yet at heart, this is just a call to dare to be different. It's a call to be Christ-like. Oh, we're going to sing in a moment. So if the musicians could please come up, if you do that. And we're going to sing a song called Above All Powers, Above All Kings. I mean, that's where Jesus was. And yet, for love's sake, for your sake, for my sake, he was punished. He took the fall. This is saying to husbands and wives, as would-be husbands and wives, follow that path. Let's take a moment just to pause. Won't you bow your heads? Just to reflect. Just to be quiet before we sing together.